Good morning, everybody. I also want to tell you guys how much blessed I am to be here. And I think it's really like the Lord, you know, you think you're going to give something, but you receive much more. And just your attention, your smiles, your friendliness, and your deep thirst for the Lord and for the Spirit. It's been a tremendous blessing. And I also want to thank the organizers that are doing such a great job. But let's open up to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word and its richness and just the truth that it is. We'll hear more about that tonight, but we know that, and we know it doesn't return void. So Lord, just have your ways in us. We pray the Spirit would be at work, that He who inspired those words would render them intelligible and applicable and eagerly received by our hearts, Lord, and our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. The last days, I'll do like Mike did so well. Read the passage so we are sure we get all the bases covered. And maybe somebody will do a big strike and we'll get plenty of points. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the thing which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hey, pay attention. Mark this. Note this. I like how the word calls us to attention. We are so distracted by so many things. Paul wanted for Timothy to really realize what was going on. The last days. We're entering the last days of the conference. What are those last days? Basically, and it could be a study in itself, it's pretty much the time between the first coming of Jesus or the beginning of the church at the Pentecost and his second coming. But more often in the New Testament, it refers to the times just before the return of Jesus. Actually, it's pretty easy to recognize those last days because Paul is giving Timothy and us a list of things that will be visible. And when we list those things, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and following, we can tell that we are in the last days. Those things are getting worse and worse. But even at that time, we'll see that sometimes Paul goes back to the present tense to say that at that time also things were already pretty bad. And he says that perilous times will happen in the last days. The word perilous is only used another place in the Bible. In Matthew 8:28, when it's the Gadarene demon-possessed man, he was scary. He was perilous. It means something that was inspired fear, something that's difficult, something that's stressful. The word was used in at the time to describe wild animals or the raging sea. It's the current, just the opposite of quiet, peaceful, stable, nice. It's perilous. It's bad. You want to avoid that, but you are in those days. And it's not so much the days, the times. It's more the perilous men that are showing up in those last days. I like the saying that says that at the heart of every problem is a problem in the heart. And that's a good sentence to remember when you talk to people you want to draw to Christ, is to make them realize that the problems in their lives usually go back to the problem in their hearts. And sometimes people say, yeah, but there are some natural catastrophes, you know, and that's, I say, well, there might be an earthquake here, but if they didn't build the nuclear plants right by the water for economic reasons, somebody wanted to spend less money, or there wouldn't be a catastrophe as bad affecting lots of people. It's a problem in the heart, and our hearts need to be healed and changed. That expression, the last days, is used also in Hebrew 1:2 when the writer says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, as in these last days to us, spoken to us by his Son. So again, it's the whole time from Jesus on to his return. But things are getting worse. Sometimes you feel like, well, it's because their communication is better, so we hear more about things. But statistically, those things are getting worse and worse. Matt, did a good job about explaining that we should worship God, love people, and use things. But instead of that, we have a natural tendency to worship ourselves, worship self, ignore God, and love things and use people. And that's what is described here. People will be lovers of themselves. That starts a list that is kind of depressing. It's depressing because this is a situation around us, and this is also the situation in our hearts when we let our fleshly nature take control. Lovers of themselves, it's the same word as the word phileo. You know, in Greek, there are four different words for the word to love. There is a word with the word eros, which is the romantic sexual love. There is the phileo love, which is the companionship or things you like. It's more the like. Then there is the word agape, which is that love that comes from the Lord, that He pours out into our hearts through His Spirit. That's a love that's not natural. It comes from God. And then there is another kind of love that we'll mention a little later in the list. Let's look at that list. Self-love, lover of themselves, that's the philosophy of our time. Maybe you didn't know, but I looked into a website that's on psychology just randomly, and I read this. Almost all emotional problems indicate a lack of self-love. And in parentheses, only a few rare problems which are caused entirely by physical reason can be excluded. But your problems, they say, is because you don't love yourself enough. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you need to love yourself first. I'm sorry, I won't help you today because I'm loving myself first. But tomorrow you'll see, I'll be dynamite. No, this is the old problem, you know, this is the root. We'll see that there are other roots. We've already talked about that, but that's the problem in our hearts. Who is the person that you'll search first in the picture of this conference, if we ever take a picture of a group picture? Do I need to tell you who it will be? You'll just want to look how you look, so, you know, because you love yourself. Yeah, but people commit suicide. They don't love themselves. They hate themselves. They hurt themselves. They cut themselves. Well, maybe it's because they think, because they love themselves, that they should have a better lot in life. That the things that have been given to them are not what they deserve because they love themselves. And I, of course, you know, I want to be sensitive. And maybe you know, maybe you've been touched by suicide. But it's in some ways, it's the highest form of self-love. I can't take it anymore, so poor me, I'd rather disappear. When Jesus tells us to love others as we love ourselves, it's because He knows we do that very well. We don't have to learn it. And then He says that men will be lovers of money. Matt explained very well that money is neutral, that money is not the problem, but it's the love of money that is the problem. It's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the face in their greed and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He explained that. If your heart, your treasure is the European stock market, today your heart is bleeding. I think the stock exchanges are at their low the lowest they've been in the last 2 years or so. There will be boasters. They're ready to lie to impress others. When you talk with them, they're not listening to what is being said. They're preparing a reply to try to find something better than what you're telling them. They will be proud. By the way, all those characteristics we can attach to the problem of self. We'll see there are problems going against others and against God. That Trinity in a way of explaining the fact that we worship self, ignore God, and love thing and use people. They are proud. You want to show yourself above others. You are arrogant. I was, my wife and my family, we attended Bible school in Canada years ago. We're in a little location in the Whitfields of Alberta. It was a small Christian community. Not perfect. You know, I'm sure there was plenty of sin there too. But we moved back to Seattle. I went back to my work for the telephone company in computers. And I was shocked by what people were talking about. It was all their accomplishment. It was all the bigger things they had bought. It was just trying to promote self. I was not better, but because I had been in a more Christian environment where people were trying to really follow Christ, it was so obvious, it was so blatant. All around us, people are trying to say they are better. And again, you know, it's fun to compete together, you know, we won, you know, and I know it's not a big deal, but we have to be careful that mentality, that competition doesn't enter our realm, our family. It's a tough act to follow and after Matt and after, remind me your name? Mike. Somebody said, you know, you're getting old when you have memory problems when hair starts growing on your ears. I'll tell you, the real test that you're getting old is when your ears get larger. I've started to wonder if my ears are not getting longer. This is an aside, I'm sorry. But I'm not in competition with Mike or Matt or Dave or anyone. I'm glad I'm not. Like Mike was saying so well, you know, we all have our personalities, all our different styles, our accents. And what matters is not us. It's him. It's Jesus. There will be blasphemers, revilers, or the sense is, you know, they're abusive towards other people. They'll be saying harsh things. Again, this is against other people. And then they will be disobedient to parents. And if first time I read those lists, like in Romans, at the end of chapter 1, you have a list of heinous crimes, and then you stumble on, and they will be disobedient to parents. And my first reaction, oh, that's cute. But of course, it's not cute at all, because it just shows the nature of our heart. We are rebels. We don't want to submit. We want to have our own little kingdom. We want to be the kings of our little world. And being disobedient to parents is a real bad sign that we're in the last time. We have a friend, she runs a nursery, more like a daycare. And she says in the last 10 years, things have gone so bad, and it's been getting worse and worse. And she says, now you have 2 years old, when their helper, the adult that is supervising them, talks to them and kneels down to talk to them. They have to be careful, because sometimes the little two-year-old will give them a head knock. Unheard of a few years ago. And people don't know, parents are totally lost. They don't know how to do that, discipline their children. My wife was in a parents association, and one dad was despairing. He says, I can't get my daughter to work. She's not stupid. She's smart, I think, but she won't do her homework. And I don't know what to do. And my wife said, well, have you thought of, removing things from her? Like she can't watch TV, or she cannot do that or this. And the guy says, oh, I would never do that. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Ungrateful. That's towards others. Unholy. Wicked. That's against God. They will be unloving. And that's that fourth form of love, storgeo, or it's the natural affection that you expect in a normal being, human being, towards his family, his close circle of neighbors. That's a natural affection. And in the last days, people won't even have love for their children. Children won't have love for their parents. And we don't have time to go into many examples, but you see those heinous crimes, where parents kill their children. The news are so bad. And again, we think of that Norwegian tragedy, and grieve with the families and the country. They will be unforgiving, irreconcilable, and that even happens in the church sometimes. My name sounds Italian, and I don't mind being considered Italian. I love Italy. But it's really from Corsica, a small island off the coast of France and Italy. And I still had some, I don't have many relatives there anymore, but when I was younger, I would visit, and I still had my dad's aunt was still alive, Nanette, Tante Nanette. It was a small village. Women were all dressed in black. And one of those ladies was not a widow. And it was, everybody had lost their husband, with the World War I, World War II. And you'd go into their houses, and the pictures of the dead were on the wall, but they were talking to them like they were there yesterday. They were very lonely people. And that aunt had a friend that she visited every day. But when we had our second son, we named him Paul. That was the name of Aunt Nanette's husband. It's not the reason why we called him Paul. But she was very proud and she thought that it was an honor for her. So she told that friend of hers, you know, that, you know, they've named him Paul in the honor of my husband. And the other lady who had heard that it was not the case says, not at all. It's no way. And my aunt got so mad. I don't know Norwegian, Swedish, so but she used a bad word to merda. That was the end of it. They never saw and talked to one another, to each other, and they are now both dead. They were irreconcilable. They couldn't forgive. And then most of those words, it's unholy, unloving. It's in the Greek also. But when it says there are malicious gossips, it's the word slanderers. It's the word diabolos. Rings the bell? The calumny, the slanderer, that's a title of Satan. And people will say bad things about others. And we have to watch for that so much. We have to nip it in the bud when you hear somebody saying something about someone that is not edifying. Tell them, I don't want to hear it. Sometimes people find importance in saying something about someone that you don't know. And did you know that Bob was near a bank yesterday afternoon? Cut it, you guys. Cut it out. And basically, there's the last one. No, it's not the last. They will be without self-control. You can't refrain from saying bad things, being mean. It's not an excuse. They will be brutal. It's like untamed, uncivilized. Sometimes, you know, on the road, you do things, you say things, you do gestures that you would never do if you are talking to the person in the same room. We become uncivilized in a car sometimes. Another thing against God, they will despise good. They won't love good. They will even rename things like the prophet Isaiah said in his prophecies, chapter 5, verse 20. People call evil good and good evil. Abortion is flexibility for the mother. It's a good thing. Protesting against abortion. Oh, that's intolerant. That's bad. You see a total reversal of values. There will be traitors, disposed, ready to betray others. It's sometimes in a ministry, we are talking about ministry and church. That's probably one of the hardest things to deal with. Is people that you've poured your life, and that was alluded to in a previous teachings. You pour your life into, you love these people, and for some reason they decide they don't like you anymore. They leave the fellowship, they start bad-mouthing you, and there is no objective reasons. And that's, you need a lot of grace to digest those things, I'm sure. Some of you have experienced those things. They are headstrong, which means they are rash, disposed towards recklessness. They are haughty, conceited, puffed up. It's always the others that are that way, right? The way to know if you have pride in your heart is to see how you react when people treat you without respect or without flattering you. If there is a little twinge of hard feelings, maybe it's because there is pride in your heart, and there is pride in my heart, there is pride in many hearts, I'm sure. There will be, and that's interesting, again, it's a matter of what do you love? What's your first love? One thing you love, one thing you aspire to do, one thing you want to do, that unity we've been talking all week long about. What do you love? They are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And really, it's not a choice between pleasure and God that we have to decide upon. But it's a choice of being a lover of pleasure or a lover of God. This is ridiculous, because actually, when we read the scripture, we know, like for instance, in Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist talking to God, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The true pleasure, you find it in being close to God. But they think that you have to choose between God and pleasure. My wife comes from a family of 12 children. It was a Catholic family. She left the faith when she became an adult until we stepped into a Calvary chapel in Seattle. But she had her younger sister. She was not saved at the time, and we were trying. There was kind of a little revival in Nancy's family. It's another story, but that younger sister was saying, "Well, you talk to me about God and stuff, but when you're younger, you've had a lot of fun. You tell me about your trips and your adventures, and I want to have my fun too." I said, "But Lisa, go to God and you'll have a life full of fun and an abundant life. But the world is trying to tell us, well, you know, you can go and be baptized in vinegar, wear long dresses and, you know, little funny headsets and stuff. Or you can go and live it up and have fun and have no restraint. This is a lie from the pit. This is a lie from the pit." And like Mike was talking last night about legalism. Legalism has a tendency to do that, you know. You're a Christian, well, this is what you can do. No. Love God and do whatever. If you love God, I can give you freedom to do what you want, because you'll be guided by God. Amen? And then they are having a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They pretend to have religion, but they don't really believe that there is power in what they're saying. There may be power for them to get richer or to influence people, but they think that there is no power for them to, in what they do, to change their heart and get them to repent. Today, people are into a smorgasbord religion. Did I say that well? Or a cult board. Dead cult board? Selsova poitia? Salad bar. It's easier. You'll correct my pronunciation. I'm like Joel. I have a problem with foreign words. You know, it's okay. You pick and choose what you like. You can pray to the Virgin Mary. That's fine. You can also believe in the reincarnation. Do you like incense? Okay, you can burn incense too. And then you go to the bookstores, and in France at least, you know, there is a shelf or several shelves, and they are titled spiritualities, plural. There are several ways. And then there might be one or two Bible lost in a corner. So this is a sad picture. It says that they are always first, you know, when we see that, I'm like, we'll be in the pink room. Is there? There's a blue room. I won't have time to go over all of those verses. So what do you do in front of all that corruption and those lies? From such people, turn away. Don't pay attention. Don't listen. Don't even dialogue with the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons. I mean, if the Lord leads you to do that. But don't waste your time. Turn away from the false. In front of all that, those lies, what can you do? You don't listen to them. You turn to the truth. You turn to the light. You turn to the gospel. You turn to the Bible. Dave will talk about the word tonight, and I won't touch those last two verses. You turn to people that are worthy of your confidence, of your love, and you follow them. I like the way Mike described some people that have made an influence in his life. And we all have these people who have encouraged us, who have given us the word, and we are so thankful for them. Something that it talks then also, those people live a life that is visible by all to see. You know, there is, we could even have the intern following you all day long. There shouldn't be, you know, maybe some private moments, but normally we should have nothing to hide. Don't go on Facebook. Well, what do I have to hide? They can find me by many ways. They can ask the Secret Service. We were listed and probably, and but these people that are true, you follow them. They are the people that live openly. They teach true doctrine. They practice what they preach. No cognitive dissonance. Their purpose is to glorify God. They are willing to suffer. Willing to be swayed at by an auger with a big wine bottle. That's the promise we never claim. Verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Timothy had seen Paul at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Maybe we'll turn there because there are some interesting facts to underline. Acts 14, Book of Acts. It tells us how Paul went to Antioch, Pisidia, at Iconium, 14:5, verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and their surrounding region. And then finally, they are persecuted. They go to the next town, which was Lystra. And that's the town where a young boy was living. Chapter 16, that's on the second missionary journey. Paul goes to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Why was Paul in that place? Because it was a big urban center? No. Paul used to like to be in the big cities, Corinth, Athens, Thessalonica, Rome eventually. But he finds himself in rural Galatia. A place, Lystra, was a tiny, tiny town. Nobody. What was he doing there? He probably didn't know it himself. But the Spirit had led him. Led him to a young guy. Because when it says in verse 1 of chapter 16, he was a son of a Jewish woman, was a believer, but that but needs to be expanded. We could say that the story was that a young Jewish woman got pregnant with a pagan Greek. And so Timothy was an outcast from the start. He didn't get blessed by a rabbi when he was born. He didn't get circumcised, we know that, because Paul will circumcise him the eighth day. He could go to the synagogues, and he would hear his friends around in the neighborhood, in the village, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a pagan, a slave or a woman. And then he had heard that guy who was given for dead and would stand up again, would be revived, and would say, there is in Christ Jesus, there is no Jew, nor Greek, nor male, nor female, no slave, nor free, for you are all in one in Christ. And that little boy, that explains why he was so insecure. He was an outcast. But God went that far to reach him and to make out of him one of the best disciples, one of the great guys of the Bible. Even if he was shy, even if he was weak, he had stomach problems, he needed to drink some wine, and he needed so much encouragement. No wonder he needed so much encouragement. He was an outcast. He was a nobody that God had chosen. He was a nobody born of an illegitimate marriage. And maybe among us here, there are some people who feel they are nobodies. What can they do? They don't have talents, and the world around us is so bad. things are so terrible, maybe the Lord is talking to some of you. He wants to raise you up. He wants to encourage you. He wants to do a great work through and in and through you. That's something that really, when I heard that explanation by a guy named Ray Vanderland, who is an historian and producer of a DVD series on Israel and the steps of Paul in Asia, the whole story of Timothy made sense to me much better than what I had heard, you know, because you see these, he has everything for him. He has a godly home. Yes, his mother, his grandmother and mother were versed in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and they imparted that to him. But he was an outcast nonetheless. And it's about that time. Let me see, there's a last verse. Dave will cover verse 14 and 15. Turn away from the false gospel, the false teachings, all the cults, all the ism, all the pop psychology, all that. Go to the Word. Go to God. Go to the guys who teach that Word. And you'll see the difference. I'm like so many of you. I'm so indebted to Dave here and many other guys, because they've poured their lives into us, and we can go to those guys. You watch them live. They hide nothing. You know, they spend time with you. They're not high and lifted up, you know, in their pride. So, with this, let's pray. Lord, those are really perilous times. The sins that we've seen in our own heart, Lord, you've delivered us. We may still falter, you still deliver us, Lord, but we see them growing in intensity all around us. And basically, it's a rejection of the truth, Lord, and we want to be guided towards the truth, Lord. We know where your truth is. Your word is truth, Lord. We want to live for the truth. Thank you for the people you give around us that live in truth and are worthy of our trust. Bless us, Lord, as we pursue in your teaching today. Amen.